chapter 17, we'll have a look at this man. I love this particular, I was going to say story, but it's more than a story, because there is so much in this as well. We've got this guy, Goliath, and he was a big bit of a boy. And when you start to research all of this, you know, where did these people come from? Because we're talking about giants here. And it becomes very, very interesting. And all I will say to you is this, your homework for this week is to look into God's word and find out about the Nephilim. Right? Have a good look at that very word. Research that word, Nephilim. Because there is so much in that, honestly, I kid you not, it's amazing. And it explains just who this guy Goliath actually is. But let's look to God's word. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the whole story, the whole theme is all in this. But just to give you a rough idea of the whole thing, it's about actually a man who's defying God. We'll start at verse 4, and it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet in his head, and he wore a coat of scale armour of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung in his back. His spear shaft was that like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. So here's this big guy all ready for battle. And it was a battle, of course, here against the Israelites by the Philistines' army. And I like, you know, when I think of the concept of this, I quite like this idea. Because instead of sending two lots of armies out to fight, where a lot of people would be killed, they looked at this whole idea and they said, look, send your strongest man from each side and we'll let them battle it out. And whoever wins is victorious. That side. I like that idea. I think, yeah, send out the big boys to do the fighting. I'll stand back here and watch. You know, that whole idea appeals to me. But, of course, it was very, very unbalanced, wasn't it? The whole thing was. Because we find that in verse 10 it says, the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. For a whole month, and actually just over a month, this man comes out and does the same thing day and night. He's standing in defiance of God and everything that God pertains, and he's goading them. You know, is there no one out there that's good enough to fight me, Goliath? Are you all wimps out there? And I can understand these men thinking, well, I'm really not interested in fighting this guy, because although the word of God says he was around 9 feet, the historian Josephus goes on to say he was 9 foot 9. Can you imagine it? You know, how's the weather up there? Is it snowing? You know? But even to think about standing against this guy is something else. And we've got David here, who's an Israelite. Now, he was quite a young man at that time. And the average height of an Israelite at that time would be about 5 foot. So he definitely is looking up when he sees this man. And he's thinking, wow. Verse 16, it says, "For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." David asked, in 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I love this wee man. I really do. I think, wow, what a way to address this. You know, this very same wee boy, or young man David, days earlier had been in the fields looking after the sheep. Had nothing at all to do with what was going on in the battlefield and all the rest of it. But then, and the story goes that he then goes to see his brothers, and he's asking a whole load of questions, which we'll look at just shortly. But then in verse 40, he goes on to say, "Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine." Moving down to 45, it said, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Moving down again to 48, it says, "As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down to the ground." And we'll pick it up from there just in a little while. So this same David's been watching over his sheep. His father tells him, "David, take some food to your brothers because they're on the battle line." And he says, "Okay." And off he goes. He then talks about this man. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy? 9 foot 9 tall, probably as broad as a barn, and he's asking the question, who is he? I think really what he's asking is, who does he think he is, defying God? Does he really know who he's up against? But of course, he then, just as a normal brother, in verse 29 it says, now, he's asking questions and he says, "Now what have I done?" said David. "I can't even speak." I think here David has gone along to see his brothers and he said, "Here's your sandwiches and your flask of tea or coffee or whatever it was." And he would say, "So what's happening, guys?" "Oh, David, look, it's nothing to do with you. You're a wee shepherd. Away you go back and look after the sheep." Abbot, what happens to the guy that beats this man? "Oh, David, just get lost. You're a pest. Go out the road." And I think he's a typical wee brother because he doesn't give up. He just keeps nipping away at him. They're getting more and more frustrated. But he wants to know, who's going to sort this guy out? Is there anybody in here in the camp that's willing to stand against him?
No.
Well, why not? Have you seen the size of him, David? Come on. So what did David do? He says, "Well, if none of you guys are going to take him on, I'm." Now, staying not far from Glasgow, I can understand that. Most Glaswegians are fairly small, but they're game, you know what I mean? They've been saying, "Give me that minute with that man, I'll give him a Glasgow kiss and break his kneecap," you know? I can imagine just the fire that's in David. He's thinking, come on guys, this is God. This guy's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's not part of us. So God's not going to protect them. So what are you frightened of? But they're saying, no, no, no. No me, no me. And of course, he goes to Saul, doesn't he? And I find that whole thing fascinating as well. And Saul says, are you sure you can deal with this, David? I mean, come on, I mean, you're a shepherd. And David said, but Saul, I've fought the bear and the lion, and I've killed them. I've had to look after my sheep. And if the lion and the bear was coming against them, I had to defend them and kill them. Saul says, okay, that's fine. Well, at least put on my armour. You can imagine this wee lad trotting about with this armour. It's not made for him. You know, probably the hat's way down here and he's having to lift it up and he's dragging the sword because it's so big and all this kind of stuff. And he thinks, no, no, that's not for me. That's not who David was. You know, and there's a lesson to be learned there as well. Sometimes we're not who we think we are as well. And we've got to turn to our God and ask him, Lord, who am I in you? And I'm sure that's what David was sure of. He was sure and certain of where he was in God. So that gave him the fervour that he actually needed. It gave him the adrenaline, if you like. It gave him the ability to stand against this giant. But it becomes interesting, really interesting, because here's this boy, and where does he go but to the stream? He goes to the stream and he picks out one stone? No. He picks out five. And I don't know about you, but I've often thought about that. And a lovely, godly man that I spoke to many, many years ago explained really quite aptly, I think, to me. I said, well, why would he choose five when he only needed one? And he said, well, George, perhaps he had four big brothers. I don't know. Be prepared. Right? But he took the five and he put them into his little pouch. And he had his sling and his staff. And he makes his way to speak to this man. Now, I think, let's look at Goliath and his armour compared to David and what he has. Now, there are seven parts to Goliath's armour. He had a helmet of brass, and that would weigh approximately 10 pounds. He had a coat of mail, which would be about 194, 195 pounds. That's in weight, of course. He had two greaves for his legs, 20 pounds each. He had a breastplate of 20 pounds, spearhead of 23 pounds, a sword of 10 pounds, and then he had a shield that was carried by his Batman, basically, and it's not Batman that we know, right? And it would weigh a further 30 pounds. Wow. You had to be big to carry all that stuff. And a total there is 318 pounds, 22 stones worth of armour. Can you imagine that? I certainly can. I'd have been knackered just putting it on. You know, but here he is, and he's all set for battle. Now, what does David have in his armoury? Well, he's got his shepherd's club or staff. He's got the five smooth stones that he got from the stream. He's got his shepherd's bag to hold the stones and a sling. But you know the most important thing that David has? That's the fifth part. It was his faith in God. You know, the Word of God tells us that if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, and they're tiny, it says with that faith you can move mountains. Is that possible, George? Well, I'm going to tell you another story. Just keep hanging on to this thought about David and Goliath. But There's a friend of ours, and he goes out to various orphanages all over the world. And he heard the story about this orphanage. I can't even remember where it was. But it was in the valley, and there was a great big mountain to the side of it. And the sun never shone on that orphanage. Never. And the kids there, they never really saw the sun. They took it away from the whole place before they could enjoy the sun. And this evangelist came, and he was speaking to them about the fact that if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, then we can move mountains. And this wee boy took that man to task, basically, because he said, I'm going to pray that God removes that mountain. And every day that wee boy would get up and he would stand and look at the mountain and he would pray, Lord, move that mountain. Move that mountain. And he went on this every day for weeks, months. And then one day, a member of the American Army came to the door, knocked on the door, and they said, excuse me, but we're going to be building a road through this whole area, and it's just to let you know that we're going to have to take that mountain away. Praise God. Me boy said, yes, God heard and answered my prayer. That's the faith that we need, folks. That faith will move mountains if we go about it the right way. But here's David in verse 45. He says to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel that you have defiled. Brilliant. Reaching into his bag, he takes out one stone. And I don't know whether you saw how they actually use these things. It's amazing. And the accuracy that they can have with these slings. But he swirls it around his head and he lets go one of the strings and the stone flies. And it hits Goliath right in the forehead. And he dropped just like that. Now I was wondering about that as well. I went back to my old friend I told you about earlier and I said, can you explain that? He says, it's no problem, George. He dropped so quickly because he'd just put on a stone and weight. Makes sense. So he did. Well, you're slow this morning. I'm slow this morning. He'd just put on a stone and weight and he dropped. Now, was that him dead? No. He wasn't. Because the word of God tells us he then drew the sword and when he killed him, he took his head off. Chopped off his head. He was making sure that this giant wasn't going to be standing against God again. He dealt with him completely. End of story. Well, it's not. Because then we find that the people, when they heard this, they were off. Because their champion was dead. And they relied totally on this man. He was a man mountain, really. And David just got rid of him. A wee shepherd boy came along. And of nothing of himself, but solely in faith in God, wiped him out. And they were off. They took to their heels with the Israelite army running after them. And a few of them were killed and stuff. But it made me think, as we go through life, we come against many, many giants. Some of them could well be the very fact that there's illness within our bodies or indeed within our minds that makes us ill. There could well be money problems that we worry about all the time, and so many giants that appear. And my question is this morning, when we are presented with these giants, what do we do? Are we like the Israelite army? Are we the people who would then withdraw and just go into to a safe place and think, well, maybe if we don't look, we won't see the giant that's there. But it's not going to go away. How do we deal with it? Well, I remember many years ago, I'd be in my early 30s. God had given Joan and I a ministry of what we called the Gospel Roadshow, which was basically a mobile disco that we used to promote the gospel. Now, you guys will know anything like that. It's big, heavy speakers and light boxes and all this stuff. A lot of heavy stuff to lift. And I had a bad back. And I had gone to hospital and saw the people there, and they gave me exercises and stuff, but it really wasn't shifting. It was just constant pain. I went to see a guy who was an osteopath, right? And I'm thinking, I don't know. I really don't know about this. I went to see him, and I was shown into his home that he was using as a practice, and into his sitting room, and I was sitting there. He said, I'm with someone just now, I'll just give you a shout. I said, no problem. And away he went, and the guy left, and he said, George, if you'd like to come through, I said, great. And I just sat down, and there was a knock at the back door. And he went over and opened the door, and there was a guy there, the two of them. And he came back to me, and he says, George, could you give me 2 minutes? I've got an emergency here that I need to deal with. I said, that's no problem. So I went away through and sat back through again, and a few minutes later he came through. In you come, Mr. Owens, and sat down. I said, fine. I said, did you deal with your emergency? He says, yeah. I said, I did. It was a tub. A sheep. I said, what? It was a sheep that was the emergency. And I'm thinking, I don't know about this guy. But he told me I'd slipped discs and stuff, and which later proved to be right. But the reason I tell you all this was that there was a man called George Fox who had a healing ministry. And to be honest with you folks, I poo-pooed the whole idea. I thought, no, I'm not going there because they'll be swinging from the chandeliers and falling all over the place and all this kind of stuff. But eventually I went down, Joan and I went. And here's this old man in a lovely wee service. And at the end of it, he said, if anyone would like to come forward for prayer for healing, do so. And I thought, here we go. This is where they start falling all over the place and writhing and all that stuff. And it didn't happen. This old man just prayed with him. So the following week, I went back. And as soon as he said, if there's anybody who would like to come forward for prayer for healing, I was there, standing right beside him. And he asked me one question. He said, do you believe God's going to heal you? And I said, well, George, you'll need to. He's given me a ministry of a mobile disco, and I've got a bad back. And he says, okay then. He says, well, pray. I said, great. Now, afterwards, I spoke to Joan, and I said, did George ever touch me at any time? She says, no, he didn't. His hand would be maybe 6 inches away from you, but it started at the base of your skull and went right down to the tail. And I said, well, I felt a tremendous heat. Wonderful. I was healed. I was healed. And George was very, very quick to say, I didn't do it. God did. And I think, wow. So there are healing ministries that go on. We've got to be careful, obviously, who we go to. But these things do go on. But the giants in our lives, to get back to that very fact, there is no way in life that we can avoid all the giants. But what we need to do is know how to deal with them. I mean, many, many people who, I mean, we knew one man who was, it was session clerk, I think, in a church in Airdrie. And this man faithfully, month after month, would send tapes of the sermons by his minister to us when we were out in Ecuador. Oh, it was wonderful, honestly. You know, to get a tape from home and you're driving along the mountains in Ecuador, you know, there's a 1,000-foot drop, and if you get it to a skid, you're over the side. You know, I'll tell you what, it improves your prayer life tremendously. But to be there and all you're getting every day is Spanish, 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 and to put on a tape and hear a guy from Airdrie talking about, oh, there's been a lot of jiggery-pokery going on. Oh, it was brilliant. Absolutely amazing it was, just to experience that. But that very same man who would send us out these tapes every month, he kept in contact with us when we came home. And about 2 years ago, I'll never forget it, I was sitting in my wee office upstairs and the phone went, and it was this guy. And he says, George, I just want to phone you to thank you for all the lovely times that we had in Jesus. And I said, that's lovely. Thanks very much. I said, we enjoyed our time. He says, yeah. But my time here on earth is just about gone. He was phoning people that he'd associated with to say goodbye. And I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? And the reason for that was that his faith was in a living God. That when he left this earth, he was going to be with him. He'd enjoyed his time here on earth with the people of God that he'd met. And he wanted to say, I'll see you when it's your turn. And I thought, brilliant. Isn't that a tremendous way to deal with one of the biggest giants that we'll ever come against, and that's death? As Christians, though, it's really just a change of address, isn't it? Our wee granddaughter, we'll need to bring her down here someday and let you guys meet her, because she is something else. Rebecca is 10. A couple of years ago, we were talking about her and stuff, and she said to Joan, Gran, you know the house I stay in just now? And Joan said, yeah. She says, well, that's really just a hotel. So Joan says, is it really, Rebecca? She says, oh yeah, my home's in heaven. That's just a hotel. I thought, wow, that is so true. We are only passing through. We are aliens in a strange land. This is not our home, praise God. You know, when I look at the news every day, I think, oh Lord, I don't want to call this home. I want to be with God for all eternity. To know and to see his beauty. Can you imagine that? To look in the face of God. To speak to Jesus. Wow. Incredible. Incredible times that have to come. So David conquered this giant with a small stone, a sling, and tremendous faith in God. So how are we going to face up to the giants that we have? You know, worldwide, I don't think there's any families that's not touched by cancer, by mental illness, and it just goes on and goes on and goes on, folks. Men here don't have the answers to these problems. But God does. He does. I promise you. And no matter what we're going through at any given time, as followers and believers of Jesus, we're never in it alone. Never. Jesus is always there with us, opening the right doors so that we're meeting the right people that he sends. We've a man in our fellowship in law, and he's just gone through a knee replacement operation last Saturday. And we were speaking to him yesterday before we left to come here. And I said, "How are you doing, Alec?" He says, "Well," he says, "the surgeon's done his job." I says, "Yeah." He says, "It's painful." I said, "Uh-huh." He says, "But it's now up to God, because he does the healing." Isn't that amazing? And he does. You know, it's just changing our perspective on things, just ever so slightly. And instead of spending our time worrying about the things that are coming up before us, these tremendous giants, yeah, some of them can be. But if we put it into perspective, if it's money problems, give it to God. Speak to him. Say, "Father, I'm not managing." You know? And he might tell you or show you ways that you can improve your way of living or whatever that's going to solve your money problems. If it is indeed health problems, then yes, go to the doctor. By the way, do you know who was it that trained the doctors? God. It has to be. Remember when he made Adam, and then he put him to sleep, and he took a rib and made Eve, right? But the intelligence that Adam had was tremendous. Remember, Adam named every single animal. Everyone. Even all the insects and the plants. And he did all that. Tremendous, tremendous brain power, if you like. And that has actually got less and less and less as the years have gone on. You know, we think we live in a tremendous technological society. We're all so brainy. We're not anywhere near what Adam was. Nowhere near it. We're actually getting less and less and less as the time goes on. But if we use the noddle, the head that God has given us, and look to him when we come up against these giants, they will be defeated. They will be defeated, I promise you. I've experienced it often enough in my life. That if we trust God in all things, he'll never let us down. Never. I've never been let down by God. And I've been walking with the Lord now for 34 years. He's never let me down once, and he never will. Oh, I let him down plenty times, believe you me, I do. And I thank God literally for his forgiveness and his forgetfulness as well. But here's my challenge to you. How are you going to deal with the giants that come up? You going to withdraw into a wee closet and just hide yourself and hope it goes away? Because it won't. Or are you going to trust in God and ask him to do what's necessary? Now, I hope and I pray that you do the latter. But to do the latter, then you have to know the former. You need to know Jesus. Do you know him? Do you really? Oh. There's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Tremendous difference. And a distance of some 18 inches from the head to the heart. And sometimes that can be the longest journey in anybody's life. Do you know Jesus? Not as some airy-fairy person that's away out there that you feel you can't reach and touch and stuff. No, that's not what I mean. Do you know the person of Jesus? Do you know the person of Jesus as well as the person who you're married to, or the person in your family, or the person that you work with? Do you know him so intimately that you can speak to him anywhere you are? Anywhere. And not only does he hear, but he answers. Do you know for a certainty that if you're to die today, that you're going to heaven? I can't answer these questions for you. I can present them to you, but I can't answer them. And you know, one of the biggest giants in people's lives today is the very fact that they say, George, Christianity is not that simple. It can't be. Folks, it is. It is simple. It's just man that's complicated things. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that's for everybody who would say yes to Jesus. Yeah. Okay, girls. But it can become the biggest stumbling block, the biggest giant for people. Oh, what would my husband or my wife say? Oh, what about my neighbours and my wider family and my work colleagues? They'd all say I'm flipped, I'm mad. Yeah, people sometimes do. But the thing is that we're talking about something here that is so important that it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Because we're talking about an eternity in heaven, or indeed an eternity in hell. And I know where I want to go. And I know where I want my family to go. And I know where I want my friends to go. And if we have something that is so special, like this wonderful gospel, this wonderful good news, that Jesus does save. Of course he does. I remember seeing a bumper sticker that said, Jesus saves, and underneath it said, no, and my salary doesn't. It's good to have a laugh too. But the thing is though, that he does save. Save us from what? From the very pits of hell. But it's even deeper than that. Because there's a day coming when this world will be hit with the biggest giant that's still to come. And that's the wrath of God. I certainly don't want to experience that wrath. Why would God be angry? Because he's given us all, every and ample opportunity to receive Jesus. And yet as a nation, we're rejecting Jesus more and more and more every day. Are we angering God? Yes. Is it a righteous anger of God? Yes. He's every right to be angry with us. Because we're not behaving the way that we should be. We're not responding the way that we should be. So here's a challenge. Lots of challenges this morning. But here's the biggest one. Where are you this moment in time in Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Saviour? Have you physically bowed before him, humbled yourself before the very throne of grace, and said, Jesus, I've tried it my way and it's not working. I need you, Lord. I need you in my life. If you're sitting out there this morning and that's where you're at, then Jesus is speaking to you. Oh, you'll know. You'll know because your heart will be beating that fast, you would think it's going to come through your chest. If he's speaking to you this morning, please don't leave here without speaking to somebody. Because God is speaking to your heart. And he wants to help you to face these giants that are coming. And he, and only he, is the one that will see us through. Not to a lost eternity, but to an eternity spent with him and her. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. It's so, Lord, it's so apt to today. You know, Lord, every single day we get hit by more and more and more of these giants, Lord. And Father, it's easy just to turn our backs and say, well, if I can't see it, I can't deal with it. But Father, we need your strength. Father, we need to have faith in you, O God. Oh, help us, God, please. Help us as individuals to respond to Jesus, that we might indeed be new creations in him. And Lord, if we've been walking the Christian road for a while, Father, bring back the newness of our first love to us again. Those days when we remember, Lord, when we were so on fire for you, but slowly the fire has been ebbing away. Reignite that flame, Lord, back in us. Give us the faith to stand, Lord, against everything that this world would throw at us. So that when our time comes, Father, whether that's in death or indeed the return of Jesus for his church and the rapture, then, Lord, we're ready to go. Help us, Father. And I pray, Lord, if there be anybody in here this morning who hasn't already given their lives to you, that today would be their day. Father, let them know that they're only a prayer away for an eternity in heaven. Father, thank you for your word. May it burn deep within our hearts throughout this day and throughout this week. And may you be glorified and magnified through our lives, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.